Stand and join in the call to worship. Gracious and almighty God, invite us into your joyful presence at the crossroads where humanity and divinity meet. May we bear witness to your unity in the various ministries you entrust to us. For the modern and ancient mothers of the church who help shape and transform our faith, let us draw near to God in worship. May we join in our song of worship, Come the Almighty King. for the invocation. Almighty God, who is greater than most powerful forces in this world, enable us to be still and know that you are God. O Lord, you answer out of the whirlwind of everyday life. Breathe in us your Holy Spirit to strengthen, comfort, and guide us in the midst of the storm. O still small voice, speak to us this hour, that we might become makers of your peace in our homes, in our communities, and in our world. We pray all this in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. We welcome you to our first summer worship at 10 a.m. with no Sunday school, and we are thankful that you are able to be with us today. It is turning to summertime. My phone says, and you know how the phones are, if your phone says it, it must be right, that it might get up to 90 today. That's a little bit too hot for me. But anyway, we're glad you're here. We have many things to talk about in the life of the church as we get ready for the summer. So we might as well just list them all. The youth are sponsoring a game night, Friday night, June the 1st. Anybody who wants to come, it'll be at 6:30. And also, just in case you're interested, when we get finished playing games, we're going to go to Wits. That'll be around 8, we think, or maybe before. So, if you're not interested in games, but you are interested in Wits, think about that. You might want to come. Also, we have some other things coming up in the life of the church. You can see in the upcoming events what they are. The Women's Luncheon at the Corner Cafe on June 11th. There will be a Clippers baseball game that the American Baptist men are sponsoring on June the 29th, and there's a sign-up sheet in the gathering space for those of you who think you might like to go see a baseball game and have that fellowship together. On July 13th, we'll be serving a second Friday's meal, and we'll need help with that. On July 14th, now, it's important. On July the 14th, that's a Saturday, we're having the Delaware Family Festival, which we always just call the Block Party. And it's going to be big this year, and we look forward to the opportunity to get together for that. We are doing the same things that we've done in the past. We are collecting water, and we are going to take care of all the lawn games at the festival. So, those of you who'd like to help out with that, put that on your calendar. I know that's all the way out there in July, but it is very much worth our attention now. Also, this summer, we're going to, sometimes we have a series of movies. Last summer, we did sermons. This summer, we're going to have prayer services. I thought that would be a good thing to do for the summer. The first meeting that we're going to have is going to focus on missions, and it's going to be on June the 24th, and there will be a meal at the Sunday evening. Please just put that on your calendar, and we'll have some activities that are focused on missions that night. And then, later in July and in August, we will be meeting to have prayer services. And what my hope is to meet in people's homes. So you can check this out in the newsletter that's just been given to you, and it'll give you the dates. And if you would like to host one of those meetings, all you have to do is let me know. And we have a little bit of time before we get to that. So check those dates and be prepared. The one great hour of sharing offering will be our missions emphasis for June, and that begins next week. And of course, today is Memorial Day. So today, or tomorrow is Memorial Day. So today is a weekend when we like to think and reflect on the sacrifices that have been made, among other things, so that we can worship freely. And in conjunction with that, the men are going to sing America the Beautiful, and I will invite them forward at this time to sing.
Our Old Testament scripture reading comes to us from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Hear these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go with for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word.
And now shall we stand together for our hymn of praise, which is also a patriotic hymn, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," number 525.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Will the ushers come forward for the offering? May we pray. O God, we live in a world that teaches, "Do your own thing and have it your way." Teach us instead the wisdom of, "Have thine own way, and we give thee but thine own." In this offering, may we be making a shift from our way to your way, from selfishness to the freedom of faithfulness. Amen.
Have a children's message. I brought with me a book today. I didn't have to check it out of the library because I just had it at home, because it was a book we used to read to my sons when they were little. Have you ever heard of The Very Hungry Caterpillar?
In school.
You heard about it in school? Well, you know, it's not a very long book. Mostly it's pictures.
Yeah.
Thought we could read it. Think everybody would bear with us for a few minutes while we read it? Here we go. They don't get to look at the pictures. In the light of the moon, a little egg lay on a leaf. That's the egg. Now the trick is holding a microphone and turning the page at the same time. One Sunday morning, the warm sun came up and pop! Out of the egg came a tiny and very hungry caterpillar. That was on a Sunday.
Yep.
He started to look for some food. Now's where we have little pages and it goes fast. On Monday, he ate through one apple, but he was still hungry. On Tuesday, he ate through two pears, but he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate through three plums, but he was still hungry. On Thursday, he ate through four strawberries, but he was still hungry. And on Friday, he ate through five oranges, but he was still hungry. You eat too much fruit, it just doesn't satisfy you. So guess what happens? On Saturday, he ate through one piece of chocolate cake, one ice cream cone, one pickle, one slice of Swiss cheese, one slice of salami, one lollipop, one piece of cherry pie, one sausage, one cupcake, and one slice of watermelon. That night he had a stomach ache. The next day was Sunday again, and the caterpillar ate through one nice green leaf. And after that he felt much better. But now he wasn't hungry anymore, and he also wasn't a little caterpillar anymore. He was a big, fat caterpillar. He built a small house, called it a cocoon, around himself, and he stayed inside for more than 2 weeks. And then he nibbled a hole in the cocoon, pushed his way out. What happened?
A butterfly.
He was a beautiful butterfly. Look at that. I like this story. It makes me think of what Jesus said to Nicodemus. When Jesus said, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. And it's kind of hard to explain what it means to be born again. But I think that the illustration of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly kind of helps us. Because it's more than just that when God comes into our life, he sort of cleans us up around the edges a little bit.
Yeah.
Transforms us into something new.
Yeah.
Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation.
Yeah.
The old is gone, the new has come.
Yeah.
So if you ever think about butterflies, when you see one flying around,
yeah,
think about being a new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you come into each of our lives and make us new. And we pray that you would continue that process as we live our lives in service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've already mentioned, this is Memorial Day weekend, and so we want to be thoughtful and prayerful in our memories about those who have given their lives in service to our country. In any way, we think not only about those who've given their lives in wars, although I think that's the primary emphasis, but also those who give their lives in service to the community. What other prayer concerns would you like to share at this time?
We've had my friend Jess's son Logan on our prayer list for a while now, and as of this past week, he just finished his final treatment to hopefully have removed all the cancer from his brain. So he is a happy, smiling little baby again.
I'd just like to ask for prayer for Mom. She was unloading mulch from her car and she tore a muscle to her rotator cuff. So just a little prayer for healing and maybe just a little acknowledgement of her limitations.
Yesterday, I had the privilege of being at the commencement, I guess you call it, for David over at the seminary. And this was really great. All those people were sent forth to serve.
Let us bow our heads in prayer together. Dear God, we are grateful for the freedom that we have to live our lives according to your will. We know that that freedom comes from you. But in not every place in the world is it honored. And we are thankful that we live in a place where it has been honored. We are aware that there have been sacrifices made. We pray that each of us would offer our own lives as a sacrifice of service to you and to our community. We find that we fall short in many ways. Sometimes we fall short simply because we are selfish. We want to take more than we want to give. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We complain. Sometimes we see others who are different from ourselves, and it causes us to be suspicious of them. We pray that you would transform our hearts and make us new. That we would lead lives of love and kindness and compassion, lives of honor and integrity, that we would make for a world that is just and merciful. In your name, we pray for forgiveness, and we pray that you would give each of us a forgiving heart. We pray for guidance and strength, because we know that we do not experience you in the grand generalities of life. We experience your presence in specific circumstances that are unique to each of us. We pray that we would be able to see your working in our lives every day, as long as we live, and that we would submit ourselves to your will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation this morning is In the Faith We Sing. It's 2038. Father, I adore you. Shall we stand and sing together?
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. May God bless the reading of these words.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. That is how the reading from Romans that you have just heard begins. We have an obligation. What is this obligation? Paul begins by saying what it is not. It is not an obligation to the flesh. That is, to the sinful nature, to live according to it. Now, the flesh, that term, is a very literal translation. But it refers to that quality in human nature that attaches us to this bodily life. Actually, there's a philosophical movement called materialism, and when you hear the word materialism, my suspicion is you just think of people who like to go to the mall and shop. People who take joy in things and accumulating things and pursuing the accumulation of things. And that's not terribly off, but it's more than that. It's an attachment to earthly life. Because the earth, of course, is material. Sometimes this is associated with sexual desire, or the desires or impulses to eat and drink and seek pleasure. But there's even more to it than that. Because there are things that we think of as being good. We don't think of them as being more than selfish. There are creative impulses that compel us to make new things, reconfigure the framework of life, and maybe not the life of the world, but our own lives. Transform technology and change the world, at least our own worlds, if not the world at large. And all of these things are things that can be healthy and good if they're in the proper place. But if we live as though we are obligated to them as to God, they can also be destructive, harmful, and they can lead to disruptions and distortions and excesses. So whatever we might say about human nature, one of the things we might want to admit up front is that sometimes we experience it as a kind of obligation. Like we're compelled and can do no other. Almost like an addiction. Philosophers call it the human condition. Theologians call it sin. It is universal and inescapable. And we either subject it to a higher authority or it governs us. When Paul says we have an obligation, he says it is not an obligation to the flesh. Part of what we ought to hear in that statement is that we are not bound. We have been set free. We are no longer compelled by the nature of things into this way of life which attaches too much significance to things. Isaiah was a leading prophet about 2,800 years ago. Even that is long enough that it seems like it's too long to contemplate. And when he surveyed the landscape of Israel's life, like us, like many of us today, he also saw distortions and corruptions and threats. He saw trouble. And there was trouble. But it was not the trouble. It wasn't a vision of the world's pain or the world's shortcomings or the world's dysfunctions that caught Isaiah's attention and changed his life. Instead, it was a vision of the majesty of God. It was a vision of the holiness of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above the Lord in his vision were two seraphs, which were winged creatures. And we are told that they had six wings. With two wings they covered their eyes. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with God's glory. and at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. Sometimes I think that the purpose of preaching is to give an impression of the majesty and holiness of God. I think it's the reason why Christian artists came up with stained glass and high and vaulted rooms, candlelight. Sometimes the preaching, I suppose, does that job very well. I have been in the presence of preachers who from time to time have been able to make you feel like you were in the presence of the holiness and majesty of God. I'm sad to say sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But we are told that the effect of this vision on Isaiah is that it caused him to be ashamed. It didn't cause him to be proud. It caused him to be aware of just how far short he fell. Woe to me. In the presence of the holiness of God, he came to realize that he was, as he put it, a man of unclean lips. And he said he lived among a people of unclean lips. But he also said, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. The book of Isaiah presents us with a majestic encounter between a human being and the divine. The Gospel of John presents us with human encounters. We think of the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is curious, and Jesus tells him if he wants to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. And after a comical conversation in which Nicodemus tries to imagine the concept literally, which is absurd, of course, Jesus breaks into an answer that has become one of the most widely read of all the verses in the Bible. And in so doing, Jesus called Nicodemus and also calls us into a vision of God's majesty, not unlike the one that Isaiah saw, because it presents God as truthfully and as simply as can be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is a magnificent vision that sees God not as a beast in search of prey, which is sometimes the way we present God when we talk about God, but instead as a parent in search of children. Which brings us around to Paul. Paul speaks more clearly about it in this passage in Romans, where he has told us that we have an obligation, but it is not an obligation to the flesh. He speaks of the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirits that we are God's children. In Romans, God is not just presented as a parent in search of children, but as a parent who has found the children. And I suppose you can be sure that it was not the world's trouble that inspired Paul to the heights of Romans chapter 8. It was when Paul was blinded to the world's troubles by that light on the Damascus Road, where he came to see a vision of God's majesty and holiness. We have an obligation because of that vision of the holiness of God. But it is not to live according to the flesh. On the contrary, it is to live according to the Spirit. That's a new way of thinking about things. I'm sure all of us have heard it before. What's the difference between a life lived according to the flesh and a life lived according to the Spirit? Because we are obligated. We are obligated because we have seen the grand vision of God's holiness. And if we haven't seen it in our own lives, it is probably because we had our eyes closed, but we've read about it in the Scriptures. We've come to the place where we have been able to agree about God's majesty. In each case that we have heard about this morning, they were compelled. Isaiah was compelled. He heard a voice that said, "Who will go for us? Who will I send?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." Which is an interesting thing, because even though he was aware of his own shortcomings, of his own shame, he didn't seem able to say no when he was sent. And even Paul, whose life was turned around on a dime, was sent, and he was given the life of an apostle, which means the life of someone who has been sent with a message. We're not really told what Nicodemus did. One wonders what we will do. But whatever the case, we must give up our attachment to this world's life. That's hard to do. I'm attached to it. It seems like I live in the world of things from the moment I wake up till the moment I lay down at night. We still live in the world, but we are not attached to it like we might otherwise be. We are set free from that attachment because there is no aspect of worldly, earthly, material life that is in the end satisfying. I thought I would read a couple of quotes from a theologian named Karl Barth that I found helpful. Now, I want you to understand about Karl Barth. When he started writing, he didn't know how to stop. I think the world of material things for him was paper and pen, because he wrote big, thick books, and there were volumes and volumes and volumes, and it's hard to read. But in his commentary on this text, there were a couple of lines that I thought might be helpful. And so I will share them with you in the hopes that you will see, and that it will help you to see the urgency and the power of what Paul is talking about in this text. In one place he wrote, "To live after the flesh, to live the unbroken life of the world, of time and things and people, to take that life seriously and to treat it as the real life, to live naively as though we were satisfied with the possibilities of this world, to submerge ourselves in its lowest, or even to revel in its highest possibilities, is henceforth impossible for us." Which is to say that once we have seen a vision of God's majesty, it's impossible for us to go on like nothing has happened. Interestingly enough, that is what happens to a lot of people. You see something like a vision like Isaiah saw or Paul saw, or we just have a conversation in our inner being like Nicodemus did with Jesus. Something happens, and then we go on as though nothing has happened. But what Professor Barth is saying is that should be impossible for us to do. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Something has happened. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. And the importance of earthly life is diminished, because after the flesh, nothing matters. But when we live our lives after the Spirit, everything matters. I like the words of Bart again, because after rambling on about this encounter between human beings and God, he put it this way. In the midst of it all, God has justified himself in our presence and us in his presence. What he calls the theodicy has happened. And the theodicy is one of those academic, philosophical words that it is good for us to hear from sometimes, because I think part of what being a human being is, we ask the question about God. Who is God? What has God done? Why is the world the way it is? And why am I the way I am? The name for the asking of those kind of questions is theodicy. And what Bart says is, the theodicy has happened. Besides which, all our endeavors to justify God are just merely taunting ridicule. Speaking with God's own voice, and encircled by the glory of God's own brightness, God has done once and for all the great deed. God has received human beings as children. I don't have the ability to say that majestically enough. Perhaps that's the reason why I let Karl Barth say it. And I'm not absolutely sure that that came across to you majestically enough. But one way or the other, perhaps in the music, perhaps in the art, perhaps in our fellowship together, perhaps in the transformations we see in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, we see God's majesty. We apprehend the glory of this gospel. We find it, because sometimes we lose it in the course of everyday things. It's easy to lose in the course of everyday things. But we find it. And we proclaim it. We proclaim it again here today, spoken forth out into a dark and forbidding world, but not because of any human achievement, but because of the actions of God in Christ, we have been accepted as God's children. The breach has been overcome. And not only are we children, but we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ of the heavenly kingdom. This is what Isaiah was called to preach to his generation. And it is also the meaning of the words, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And once we've heard it, once we have accepted it, we are obligated. We have an obligation to live out our lives best we can in service to God. An obligation to love and to kindness. An obligation to justice and to mercy. An obligation to sacrifice instead of selfishness. An obligation to open ourselves up to transformation, to being made new. Paul mentions suffering. And in the next portion of Romans chapter 8, he's going to talk about suffering a little bit. Suffering can destroy. Pain and hardship can tear up and leave nothing left behind. But what Paul tells us is that the suffering of our lives is not futile like that. It is not suffering that leads to destruction, but it is suffering that leads to the development of character, that leads to perseverance, that leads to hope, that leads to salvation. Now, I suppose that you've been listening to me preach for almost 3 years now, and I doubt if you've heard me say that you should praise God for the hardships in your life. But people like Paul were actually convinced enough that they said that like that. I glory in my suffering. Believe in it. Believe in this grand salvation here for just a few moments on this Memorial Day weekend Sunday, with the light shining in through the stained glass windows. Believe in God's majesty. Apprehend it. Try to understand it. And then go out and live your lives as an obligation to it. Through Christ. Amen. Lord, we ask for help. It is help to be able to see, to be able to understand, and then it is help to know that we have been accepted as your children, and to live out our lives as an obligation to being a part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no more appropriate hymn to sing after passages of Scripture like the ones we've read today than the first one in the hymnal, Holy, Holy, Holy. And we can be like the seraphs who sang to Isaiah. Shall we stand together and sing our song of dedication, number one? Lord, we ask now, as we prepare to leave and go to our own places, that you would go with us with this grand vision of your majesty and holiness before us, with an awareness of our own shortcomings and shame, but most of all, with the knowledge that we have been accepted as your children. In Christ's name, amen.